Our sixth talk this morning is Staying Free, the Battle for the Mind. And you kind of heard that by Ann Stevens, I think her name was. And she was talking, had a lot of great stories there at our breakfast CD. And so this is kind of where we're at right now, is that where do we go now? What do we do? And how do we stay on track, so to say? And that's where we are. But it's also kind of tying things up and bringing things together from what we've been hearing and learning in these last 2 days. What I'd like to start with in the Unbound book, it's page 54, and he has kind of it's in the beginning part, but he actually kind of ties everything together in the front, which is kind of nice. And I'm just going to touch on this one, this page, kind of give us an overview. A summary back, kind of get this brought all together again. And he said, yes, Satan has a plan for your life, but he needs your cooperation for it to succeed. God also has a plan for your life. Don't you long to see it fulfilled? God has a plan for your life, and we long for that. We know that God wants to bring it about. If we have built our lives on the foundation of a lie, we need Jesus, the truth, to expose that lie. And that's what we've been learning. It is his truth. And sometimes we have to call upon him very bluntly and very straight to the point. You know, Jesus, show me my heart. Jesus, come and get me. Come and get me. We need Jesus to expose the lies in his Holy Spirit. And he shared with us, you know, how the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, we can close the entryways. And that's our big point, is those entryways and realizing that those can be closed, and that God can bring healing. An ever-deepening conversion is the process by which the structures of our thinking are exposed and we open the door to the one who gives us new life. So we've talked a lot about that, about how our thoughts, and I was talking about that this morning, how our thoughts have to change. We began with that, you know, with conversion, a metanoia, a change of thinking that brings about a change in action. And so that's a big part of who we are. As made in the image of God with intellect and will, it's in choosing and in thinking that we image God. And so those great gifts that he has given us freely to use. The new life continues to bring us deeper conversion. It turns out that it turns us from the power of Satan to the power of God. From the plan that Satan had for our life to the plan that God has established before the foundations of the earth. So it's a good thing is to remember the major points. And first, that there is no reason to focus on a demon. An evil spirit is nothing compared to Jesus. That's what we have to remember. An evil spirit is nothing compared to Jesus. Even though they want to push us and poke us, kind of like a little bully on the playground or somebody wants to kind of mess with us. You know, they're pushing buttons. But they're nothing compared to Jesus. They're nothing compared to Jesus. The only power an evil spirit has is what he has been given to him by us, or by our parents, or those who had responsibility for us when we were young. So there's that idea that things can trace through. We've picked up things, or we've by habits and bad ways of reacting to trauma and difficulties. You know, and that is a simple point. You know, we realize how we respond to a difficult situation. And Anne was kind of trying to get us to remember that also. She talked about the story in her own life, how she got mad and how bad things were and we learn that. But oftentimes, maybe we get angry. Maybe we withdraw. Maybe we lash out in some way. But we realize that our response to the difficulty, the traumas in our life, that we've picked up somehow an improper response. She talked about that also. And as opposed to the right response. So think for a moment. What's the right response to the challenges in our life, to the difficulties, the pains? Forgiveness. To forgive them. That's the big point, is forgiveness. You know, none of our parents taught us how to forgive. They probably told us, forgive your brother, shake hands. You know. But did we ever learn the beauty of forgiveness, of saying, in the name of Jesus, I forgive you? You know, and that's what we didn't learn. And so we didn't, mom and dad didn't know that. You know, they did the best they can, or all of us. And none of us had perfect parents, and some might be some out of your perfect parents, but odds are maybe you're not a perfect parent. That's okay. No, there is no only with Jesus and Mary and Joseph are about the closest you can get. And so that's one thing we that's been underneath there is that reality that, you know, we didn't probably learn the proper ways. And that's what the five keys are all about. It's the proper ways of responding to the traumas and the challenges in our life daily. Daily. God has a plan for our lives. Therefore, whatever opposition a believer faces ultimately serves God's predetermined plan to conform us to the likeness of His Son. Let me read that again. God has a plan for our lives. Therefore, whatever opposition a believer faces ultimately serves God's predetermined plan to conform us to the likeness of His Son. We should take that as an honor, you know, that we're called in our lives to bear these crosses and how to deal with them. And we look to Him. A few days ago, the 28th of January, was the feast of St. Thomas Aquinas. And if you ever get a chance, the beautiful reading in the Office of Readings is he says, if you're looking for virtue, look to Jesus crucified. If you want to understand humility, see Jesus humble and naked on the cross. If you look to patience, see Jesus, who never lashed out or complained. If you're looking for courage, look at Jesus. All the virtues you can see in Jesus on the cross. And so we should look at Him. We should pray with the crucifix. And sometimes just praying, looking at the crucifix. And in difficult times, allow the words of Jesus on the cross to well up in our hearts. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And advance the gospel through this, being our likeness with their Son, with His Son. Once the entryway is exposed, taking authority is very simple. The issue is not the evil spirit, his strength, or his name. And I got to correct that, because last night I said, you know, that we know him by those bad things that are happening. But really, that's the link. That's the link, so to say, to for them. And so it's the entryway. He said it's simply the lie, the entryway. So many of those things are the lies and the entryways and the power of the name of Jesus. Second, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the deliverer. Just as there is no reason to focus on a demon, there is no reason to become introspective. We know Anne talked about that this morning. Making an idol of your feelings. And that's something. Our feelings tend to overwhelm our intellect. And our feelings tend to drive our intellect sometimes. You know, we keep thinking about the person said this and they were betraying us, or they were hurting us, or they were rebelling against us, or they were disobedient, or they were this. And it just keeps echoing. And she talked about that recorder that keeps rolling through our heads. And those ignite the feelings, and the feelings become almost a driving force then, as opposed to reason, the intellect of thinking, wait a second, this really isn't what it seems. Or this may be a lie that I'm believing, holding on to. He says, ask the Holy Spirit to help you take control of your thoughts. What a great line. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you take control of your thoughts. Page 54. You know, what a great, great thing that is. You know, because really, as we know, all virtue and all sin begins with thought. Begins with a thought. And so we must think differently about people. I remember hearing, it was Alice von Hildebrand. She'd been interviewed on EWTN. And she was talking about, just about virtue. And she was talking about, it's a very simple way. She goes, you know, when we meet somebody in the hallway and they're just crabby and grouchy and they're all mad and you don't have to get mad at them because they didn't greet you or didn't say anything to you. You say, well, maybe they didn't get up on the right side of the bed this morning. Or maybe they didn't have their morning coffee. You know, it was just this gentle way of just saying, maybe there's a reason I don't understand, and giving them the benefit of the doubt. You know, what a simply loving way of acknowledging someone else's freedom, but also their struggles. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you take control of your thoughts. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Remember that the knowledge, that word knowledge that Anne kind of hit upon, and I agree with it completely, is the reality of it's knowing. It's the experience of God. So the knowledge of God is the experience of God, experiencing in a very intense and personal way. Continued freedom requires entering into battle where your freedom will be tested, and it will be tested. God loves you so much that his plan is bigger than just setting you free. He'll give you holy, victorious, and he will make you holy and a victorious and overcomer. He gives the victor the right to sit at the right hand on his throne. Revelation 3:21 says, "He who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I myself conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne." There's the intimacy of Christ, how close he is to us. Remember he said in just a couple of days ago, the Daily Gospel, whoever does the will of my Father is my brother, my sister, and my mother. The relationship is so intense that it's the obedience to the Father. It's following the Father. And so the reward is the same. We receive the same reward. We inherit, just as Christ does, the kingdom of heaven and share it with him. Just as Satan, you share our Lord's victory. And that's where we are truly beloved sons and daughters of God. Just as Satan tested Jesus' identity in the wilderness, so you have an adversary who wants to rob you. Yet we have St. John tells us, well, it's here somewhere. I got all kinds of little sticky notes here. It's almost like Christmas, little pink ones, match the flowers. Snowing outside. Santa might be on his way to get us, hopefully. We're going to need some help from someplace. I guess I didn't mark that one. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. There it is. The thief came to steal, destroy. That's his actions. But Jesus came to give us life and have it abundantly. Revelation 3:11, I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. Hold fast. Hold fast to what you have. And that is your freedom. That is your freedom. And whatever amount that you have, hold fast to what it is and let it grow. Success in the battle requires that you know that there is a battle. Know who the enemy is. The enemy is not your spouse or your children or your coworkers. The enemy is not the people you meet in the store or on business. The enemy is not them. The enemy is the enemy. Is Satan and his minions. And there is a battle. And where the battle is? Where is the battle? The battle's up here. It's right here. Everything comes in to the senses. Touch, fingers, eyes, and it all sits in here. And that's where everything starts to click. It's our perceptions of how we see things. Know the weapons and the tactics of your enemy. And these are we see his subtle lies. His lies and deceptions, always lies and deceptions. And so be on the lookout. Be on the lookout for the lies, the deceptions, and how he's trying to get me to believe something that may not be true. Maybe it's coming to think that, well, this happened wrong here. I can't find this. Well, somebody took it because they don't want me to have it, And we can think of all kinds of crazy things can happen, go through our mind, and it's very, very easy to do. And the enemy likes to stir us up in any chance he gets. When the battle comes, respond as a growing child of God. Refuse to be discouraged. And this is a great line that I think maybe Ann said it, or maybe Neil said it, I don't know, but I wrote it down. It's always been a great, great help for me, especially when I initially started working using the five keys, because I went exactly through what they said. I'm going, oh my gosh. I mean, by the second or third time I heard it, if I understood it. But you get attacked. And all of a sudden, you've got all these negative stuff going on inside of you that you thought you kind of got rid of. And you're going, what happened? I thought I was free. And they said this, I am not rejected by God because of what is happening. It means when difficulties come again and you're challenged with your patience or with anger or with self-contempt or self-hatred or anything else, when you're challenged that way, it doesn't mean that God has rejected you. And that's huge, you know, because at least that's where I was. I'm going, well, maybe I messed up and it's all my fault, you know. You know, it's not that God hasn't rejected you. He hasn't rejected you. You know, often tests come through circumstances that provoke us. And so that's getting on the playing field. Okay, it's not sitting on the bench. It's getting on the floor. It's getting on the court. It's getting in the game. Okay, if you have no tests, you may because we're on the sideline. You know, but we got to get in the game. We're going to get. That's what's going to happen in the game of life. We're going to get tests. Things are going to happen, and God in His mercy, as He says He will never let you. How is it? I think it's 2 Corinthians 10 somewhere. He talks about how naturally let you be tempted beyond what you can handle, but He'll always show you a way out, and that's what gave me great courage. He'll show you the way out. I don't remember exactly the word is, but He'll show you the way out. And it's like, well, yeah. He didn't say He's not going to let you have struggles. He just says He's not going to let you be overcome. And then He's going to show you a way out. He's going to show you a way out. And that may be praying. That may be a thought to talk to somebody. That may be a thought to say, I need help from somebody. Or that may be a thought of, I need to pray the rosary right now. Or I'm going to call upon my guardian angel. Or upon St. Michael. You know, He'll show you a way out. Now that's the thing. He will show you a way out. But of that challenge, God will set you free again and again, again and again, not just this weekend. And I pray that you all have received some freedom. If you haven't, you know, come talk to me afterwards. We can talk about it. Maybe we can figure something out. But the reality is that, yeah, He'll set you free again and again and again. And that's the beauty of it. It really is that, you know, it becomes a daily part of my life. You know, so many times something happens and it's like, I can feel that churning start inside and I'm going, okay, here it is again. Is this worthful churning or worthless churning, you know? And I find out, I think it's going the wrong direction because I'm getting, my heart rate's going up and I'm thinking more and more about it. I think I got to stop this, you know? And it's time of saying, I forgive him. In the name of Jesus, I forgive this person for doing that or not doing that or whatever it was. And I renounce that. And I command it to leave. And I claim the Father's blessing. Claim the Father's blessing. That I am loved. I am a beloved Son of God. Remember your identity. Regardless of the circumstances. Remember who you are. And if that's the hard part where you're stuck, is your identity, then that's what you ask Jesus for. Jesus, show me my identity. Help me see it. Help me accept it. That I am a beloved Son of God. I am a beloved daughter of God. If that's where you are, then ask for it. Then ask for it. Don't be afraid. Don't think it's not going to come out of nowhere. Jesus is waiting for you to ask for it. He's saying, I'll help you. But I want to be part of the game. I want you to be have the responsibility to say, I want this. I need this, God. And come, help me. Know that your battle is fought in your heart, in your mind, in your thoughts. And the beautiful verse of Romans 12 that Anne also quoted. And it really is a great one. 12 verses 1 to 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, be present to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And goes back again where we started, repentance and faith. A change in the mind, change in thinking, bring a change in action. Again, there's where the grace is there. Our mind is the beginning a point of vice and virtue, of good and bad. Fill your minds with the things of God and His kingdom. Seek to have your mind transformed. You know, if that's where we're struggling, then we ask the Holy Spirit, transform my mind. Make it a daily little prayer. Make your little daily hit list of, these are the things I need, Jesus. Help me see my heart. Jesus, come and get me. You know, show me where I'm messing up, you know, and help me see my identity. You know, maybe these little bullet prayers are what we need to remember and to focus on and let God minister to us in that way. No longer live in the futility of your thinking. Ephesians 4:17. Now this I affirm, says St. Paul, and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds. In the futility of their minds. So it is that change in our thinking. You know, it's our thinking that is a great piece of who we are. There is a clear connection between your mind and your desires. Okay? Sometimes our desires get our minds to think. Sometimes our minds get our desires to desire. All of them, the Catechism tells us, are meant to bring us to God. So our passions, emotions are not bad because God gave them to us. There's something that God meant for us to use to go to Him. So that all of our thoughts, all of our passions and desires lead us to God. You know, they should all be focused to Him. And know that St. Ignatius always says that the desires God puts in our hearts. So if they're desire for some healing, desire for God, those are His desires. And He puts them in our heart. He puts the good ones there. As you are renewed in the spirit of your mind, you will learn to desire the things of God. So, as we start to think differently, and hope the conference, the tapes, the read the book, is all helping your mind to be renewed. And thus, once your thoughts are being filled with something different that you probably never knew before or thought about, now all of a sudden that can filter down into your desire in your heart. And so the more you focus on coming to know Christ in His scriptures, into knowing the Word of God, into knowing the things of God, for example, the Unbound book, those then affect our desires. That we desire to be free. That we have to first choose it, as we said before. We have to first want to be free. And to know and to have confidence that God will get us there. It's not a one-time thing. You know, if it doesn't happen that way. We get kind of gradually healed. You know, it's just like the Hoover Dam. You know, they poured the concrete there, 70 years ago? It's still curing. Or 80 years ago, how long ago did it spend? Early 19, it's still curing. It's like 150 feet thick, and they say it's going to take like 150, 200 years to cure. So if that's still curing, then it's not going to happen overnight for us either. Hopefully it doesn't take that long, but... The Holy Spirit alone transforms minds. But you can open and shut the door. And that was where the idea of our mind being a doorway. We can let bad thoughts in, and we can let the, as Ann Stevens was talking about, the thugs in, but all their bums, you know, of envy and jealousy and anger and impatience and self-contempt and self-hatred and withdrawal and all these things, we can let them in. And some of them have been in for a long time, for all of us. You know, they've been hanging out for a long time, and they've got their own room, and we sometimes can go clean it for them and make them feel comfortable by throwing them some food every now and then. But we have to realize that they don't belong, and we can throw them out. God calls out your new self by restoring your true identity. You're renewed in the knowledge of God, Colossians 3:10. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his practices, and put on the new man, who is being renewed in knowledge after the image of his Creator. Put on the new man, who is being renewed in knowledge after the image of his Creator, that you are made in the image and likeness of God. God, Genesis says, let us make man in our own image, male and female, let us make him. You know, make him in our own image. God made you in His image. And so you are an image of God. Now, I like this little story. I wish I would write all these little things down that pop in my head as I start talking, because I'll never be able to redo this again. So I have to pray the Holy Spirit always does that. This old hermit I know I told you about one time. He told me one time, I mean, just amazing faith of somebody like this. But he says he was walking through the, he was in the desert, lived down southern Colorado or someplace. And here is this, on this path, and here is this rattlesnake. And it's ready to bite him. It's like foot away. And he says, This is the holy hermit, okay? I'm like going. He goes, bow down before the image of your creator, and the snake goes, bow down before the image of your creator. You are the image of your creator, and the snakes and serpents have to bow down to it. When you receive Holy Communion, what do you think your angels are doing? They're kneeling before God and you, the real presence, just as he is in heaven. They're adoring him in you. Bow down before the image of your creator. You are the image of your creator. You are given an intimate experience of God and your Father and his love. As I told you, many of the graces that began flowing in my life this last year were kind of started with struggles, but also the Unbound conference and my little time of a retreat with the Monsignor SF. And this is one of the verses he gave me to meditate on, I think for probably an hour. John chapter 17, verse 23. And that verse is very simple. So that the world, and this is Jesus in his discourse to his disciples after the Last Supper, and Jesus praying for the church, so John 17, under the verse before, verse 22, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, and they may be one even as we are one, I in them, and you in me. So Jesus saying, I'm going to be in them, and he's saying, Father, you're going to be in me. So if the Father's in the Son, and the Son's in us, the Father's in us too. That they may, and say, I in them, and you in me. Why? That they may become perfectly one. So that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them, even as you have loved me. The Father's going to be in the Son, who's going to be in you. So that you may know that you have loved them even as you have loved me. That means God the Father loves you as much as he loves his divine Son, Jesus. That's who you are. Jesus tells us, you are the beloved sons and daughters. The Father loves you as much as he loves his Son. As much as he loves his Son. This was a verse that gave great nourishment to my soul and still does. You know, to ponder that. Read it over and over. Think about it. You are loved as much, the Father loves you as much as he loves Jesus, his Son, who he rose from the dead. That's your identity. That's who you are. Claim it. I'll say it again, I'll say it later. And the reason why this is so, so important is because I'll touch on it, I'll say it in the Father's blessing, but good things are good to say many times. You know, this is the power of the Father's blessing. And it is from this very moment that when you use the five keys, okay, you may think, well, I can repent and I can have faith and I can forgive and I can renounce and I can command, but there's nobody to give me the Father's blessing. Claim it. You've been given it. Claim it. You are loved as the Father. You are loved as much as the Son. You are beloved. That's the Father's blessing. Your identity is you are loved as much as he loves his Son. And you have to think about, I am loved. The Father loves me. I'm a beloved daughter. I'm a beloved son. You keep pondering that, and it fills you up. It fills you up with exactly what you need, which is the love of the Father. Since I'm kind of a, I talk kind of just as it kind of flows out. You know, he said the scripture, Jesus opened his mouth and started teaching. I'm going, that's about like I am sometimes. Like, okay, verse 8. But the beautiful part of that is simply this. And I'll go to the next step, because in case I forget it, I'll at least know I've said it once. The beautiful line I found in Neil's book and in the Blue Guidebook, which is something fear has always been a part of my life. It's always been there. And fear and pride are from everybody, but Neil explains them so beautifully. But you know, I've always known it, just didn't know what to do with it. And always known that beautiful verse, perfect love casts out fear. I go, wow, that's awesome. Perfect love casts out fear. And then Neil said in his book, he says, perfect love casts out fear. Then he says, and the Father's love is perfect. So if we can't receive the Father's love, how can we ever cast out fear? That's how we cast out fear, is by receiving the Father's love. The Father's love is perfect, and perfect love casts out fear. By freely, you are given an intimate experience of God, your Father, and His love. By freeing you to live reflectively, 1 Peter. Now, you heard Ann talk about that also. 1 Peter 1, 13 to 15. Therefore, gird up your minds, be sober, set your hope fully upon the grace that is coming to you as the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. So there is that transformation that we can be reflected upon. Reflection is not the same as introspection, but is being aware of what has already risen on the surface of your consciousness. Introspection is that digging through our conscience, looking for this and looking for that, and trying to fix ourselves. And reflection is saying, okay, what's God raised up? What's God raised up? You know, maybe it's a memory. Maybe it's something else. And there's where we lift it up. We just take it now and give it up to our Lord then. And lack of reflection enables Satan to set up schemes in your life. And so not kind of being aware of what's basically being aware of what's going on inside of us. And that we have to ask for also. Help me be aware, Holy Spirit, because some people are and some people aren't. And it's just kind of where we are. So we can all be. We all have that ability. So it's maybe asking God, what's really going on? Help me see, or take away the confusion, because as it was also said, the enemy likes to bring confusion in our life so that we can't see things very well. By exposing strongholds in your life, okay? Strongholds are like a wall, okay? Like the fortress. And we think we can't get rid of them. We think they're there for always, and they're just always there. Well, that's a stronghold that we have to break through. And Ann talked about the beautiful verse where God, we have divine power to destroy strongholds and fortresses. You know, you'll find freedom by pressing through. There's a song, and I don't remember who it was. I got it on a CD, a praise and worship CD, many, many years ago. But it's really kind of fun. And I'd sing it, but I don't know all the words. But it was just, I remember a little phrase. And it talked about this praise and worship song. And it's talking about when you're going through hell, he says, you know, we all have these things. He says, when you're going through hell, don't stop. I go, that's a pretty good line. When you're going through hell, don't stop. Keep going. Keep going. And that's the refrain of the song. Keep going. Keep going. You know, and that's it. You know, it isn't forever here. We keep going. We get out of here. Do you prefer darkness rather than the humbling task of looking at yourself? It's very humbling to have to look at ourselves and to admit some of our own weaknesses and ways we've made bad decisions about how to react and respond to things. But is it worse to be in darkness? Do you prefer to blame others rather than recognize your part? Are there patterns that have been established over time, such as long habits or lies you believe when vulnerable? So looking at those things, becoming aware of them, that's the battle of our mind. Okay, it's saying, okay, what's going on? And just being aware of it. Now, we're not going to get everything at once, but we just deal with it as the Holy Spirit lift up things and say, Lord, help me understand. Help me understand. We heard the beautiful little story of Toodles. Always stop for the red flag. always stop for red flags waving, you know, and that's the great line, because recognize when our responses are just out of order. Okay, that's just not a proper way of responding. You know, that's just too much. Okay, it's not really that way. They're probably really not be that. They're not bad, or it really isn't that big of a thing, you know. And to say life will go over, you know, the old saying. Different videos I've heard, you know, emotionally, we're like on an elevator, and it says never. And Saint, this correlates to Saint Ignatius says never make a decision in desolation, and that'd be the same as never make a decision when the floor is below 50. It'll go back up again. It'll go back up again, and so we can always time will allow that to happen. Half the battle is just recognize what's going on. By providing powerful weapons, 2 Corinthians 10, this is the great one, I think. Yes. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 6. For though we live in the world, we are not carrying on a worldly war. The weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but are but have divine power to destroy strongholds. You know, if we were just fighting mortal enemies, that'd be easy, but we're not. We're fighting supernatural ones. And so, we got to have supernatural power. And that's what God has given us. For though we live in the world, we are not carrying on a worldly war. For the weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. That means we have the power to destroy those things we think we can't get over or can't change. We have divine power, God's power, to tear them down. We destroy arguments and every proud obstacle to the knowledge of God, to the experience of God. Change that word of knowledge to the experience of God. We have divine weapons to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments, different bad ideas, and to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every proud obstacle to the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Take thought captive means we take control of our thoughts and surrender them to Christ. No, maybe that's just saying, very simply, what St. Therese Little Flower said. She said, her life changed, and her spiritual life changed the greatest when she began to tell Jesus her feelings and share with him what was going on, her feelings. To tell Jesus, I'm upset. I feel like I'm all alone. Nobody's here to help me. I got this problem. And she started feeling her feelings. I'm angry. I'm upset. I'm scared. I'm fearful. Telling them to Jesus. You know, there's a wonderful way to move forward. Taking control of the thoughts. Correct them. If we don't do with them, give them to Jesus. He can handle them. Truth, the greatest weapon, hold on to is truth. Jesus is the truth who sets you free. All truth will set you free. Even the truth about who we are, the truth about a situation, truth is that great power. It is Christ. Truth is the knowledge that you are God's son or daughter. Again, this keeps coming up over and over again. So what are the practical tools, so to say, of this battle? Well, we've got some out there on the cabinet there, and it's some beautiful things you can take with you. Daily prayer, clean listening to God. Journaling allows you to record what God brings up. Daily scripture reading, sacraments, and some of those in the rosary. You know, one of the powerful weapons, Saint Padre Pio, Pio Petrolicina, said that the rosary next to the Mass and the liturgy of the Church is the most powerful weapon there is. He said that he called it a chain to beat away the evil spirits, so to flog them. And so the rosary, it's so powerful of Our Lady. It's so simple. But I gave you something in the back of church and about there, and it comes from Mysteries of the Rosary, Virtues Meditative Phrase After the Name of Jesus. And it's recommended by, this is old because it's now Saint Pope John Paul II in his apostolic letter, Rosarium Virgine Maria. So in his letter, you probably never heard this, but there used to be this little book put out by, it wasn't our Sunday Visitor, it was the Catholic Register. It was the one that, the National Catholic Register, they would publish this little booklet, beautiful, the little daily, like little meditations for each Hail Mary. But it had this phrase, in the beginning it had the quote from the document that he says, you know, it was an Eastern tradition. And I was at the Notre Dame nuns over in Omaha one time. There's a lot of them from Czechoslovakia. One of them says, I said, you ever heard this? He goes, yeah, that's what we always said at our mom, when we said the rosary on our mom and dad's table. And what they would do is simply, if you've seen it yet, after the name Jesus, you say a little phrase that is the essence of the mystery. You know, many times we pray the rosary, but we just kind of roll on through it. and we're not sure why our mind's kind of like 2 miles over here and 5 miles over here and 10 miles behind us, and it's kind of floating all over the place. But what happens with this very beautiful way of saying the rosary, it is keeping Jesus in the center, because he is the center. And so it says, for example, the Annunciation, the virtue is humility. But when you say the Hail Mary, you say, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. So with every Hail Mary in that decade, after the name Jesus, you say, conceived by the Holy Spirit, because that's what it's about. In the Visitation, you say, because it's about Hail Mary, you're talking to Mary, you say, Jesus, whom you carried to Elizabeth. And the next one is the birth of Jesus. You say, Hail Mary, Jesus, who was born to you in Bethlehem. And the next one, Hail Mary, then Jesus, whom you presented in the temple. Hail Mary, then Jesus, whom you found in the temple. Jesus, who was baptized by John, the luminous mysteries. Jesus, who revealed his glory at your request. Jesus, who proclaimed the kingdom and forgives sins. Jesus, who transfigured on Mount Tabor. Jesus, who offers himself in the Eucharist. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. And the sorrowful mystery is so beautiful. Jesus, who sweated blood for us. Holy Mary, Mother of God. Jesus, who was scourged for us. Holy Mary, Mother of God. Jesus, who was crowned with thorns for us. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now at the hour of our death. Amen. You know, we have to fill the mind. And the rosary, the power of the rosary is to transform the mind by thinking about Jesus. Only Jesus can. So the more we bring Jesus into our mind, the more he drives out the other stuff. There's a woman who just passed away. She was a pillar in the world for nursing. She invented the whole thing called transcultural nursing. She researched 150 different cultures in the world. Visited like 100 of them herself, lived with headhunters in Africa. She grew up in Sutton. She went to school and worked over in Omaha. But she said to me one time before she passed away, she says how she was on the floor of the hospital where the people who have mental diseases were staying. And she says, there's a number of times back in the old days, back in the 40s, 50s, wherever it was, she was there. She says, we didn't have all the drugs we had. He says, when she would do with the patients, they used to do things like ice treatment, basically, and they still works. They say, it says, you calm them down, cover them with ice. You know, I think I'd get calmed down too. I wouldn't be able to think of anything else. My head would be frozen. But maybe outside too right now. But she said, what she would do then is she would pray the rosary with them. All these mentally handicapped people, suffering from psychosis and everything else in the world. And she said, they always asked for it. When they didn't have any medicine, they prayed the rosary. He says it always calmed them down. You know, we have such a gift. We just have to use them. We just have to use them. You know, we have such tremendous gifts. We just have to use them. The other one is scripture. In the back there is a little bookmark kind of thing. And beautifully put together. It was the diocese that put this out a number of years ago. And I would say it's the best thing I've ever had for helping me read scripture and doing what's called Lectio Divina. It's really, really simple. It's really, really short. And it's really, really to the point. And so what do? So, you know, reading the Word of God is taking God into you. You know, it's the old axiom of Lectio Divina is like basically talking about like going to a meal. Well, what do? First thing you do is you put something on your plate. Little or a lot. Doesn't matter. Okay? That's picking out what you're going to read. The next thing you do is you have to, what do? With your food? Well, you start to cut a piece off. So you read part of it. And you put it in your mouth. You take it inside you. But normally, what human beings do is they don't just swallow it, unless you're young and really hungry. Is you normally will start to chew on it. What happens when you chew food? You taste it. You get the flavor. Okay, if you don't chew on it, you don't get the flavor. The best part of the food is the flavor. But you have to chew on it. Well, the same thing is with sacred scripture. You have to put it in your mind. You just don't go blowing right past it. Because that's like swallowing it and just gorging yourself on it and don't get anything out of it. Don't enjoy it. You have to chew on it. You have to think about it. You have to ponder it. That's when you get the flavor out of it. That's when you get the flavor of Scripture, is when you start to think about it, even repeating it. Just like you chew, what is it, how many times? I don't know how many times. I never could chew that many times in my life, I don't think. But chew, you know, so that you digest it. Well, the same thing with Scripture. Sometimes you have to go the same line over and over until it starts to slow down. The big thing is slowing down. You know, I like to say, you need to slow down reading Scripture so that you can read what's between the lines. Because if you're going so fast, you can't see what God's saying between the lines. You're missing a big part of Scripture. Because there's a whole bunch between the lines, and between the letters, between the words. But you got to slow down to hear it. You got to slow down to see it. So you chew on it. Don't get in a hurry. Nurture it. It's kind of like going to sit in the hot tub. Wouldn't that be nice outside a hot tub now? And you soak in it. You know, you soak in it. You just let it soak in you. You know, and that's what Scripture, that's what meditation is. And the next one is, you know, you taste it, and then you swallow it. And then you ultimately you experience that joy of encounter. And you rest quietly with the Lord and savor His presence like the food. And then you decide, what am I going to do with it? Your food gives you energy to go forward. So does Scripture. I like to compare it with, you remember Popeye, right? Popeye the Sailor Man? What did Popeye have in his back pocket? Spinach. What do you use spinach? When he was in struggle, when he was getting beat up. I like to say, we need scriptural spinach in your back pocket every day. And when you're getting beat up, you know what's going on, you pull out your scriptural spinach and you call it to mind. And because you've meditated on it in the morning, perhaps. So you've got it there. And so you use it. It gives you strength. It gives you strength to overcome the struggles of the day. Okay. Everything I know I've given you, sit. The other thing I gave you out there is also, it's the lies to renounce. And it's also a sheet that has the five keys on it. And it has all the sample-related spirits. These are all on Neil's, the website for the book. Heart of the Father Ministries, heartofthefather.com. So you can download these all yourself, a lot of these. But those are good things to kind of be aware of, to say, oh, look at that. That's what that is. Okay, those are all. And there's a prayer called the Prayer of St. Venerable Charles de Foucauld. Maybe you've all seen it already, the Prayer of Abandonment. It's a beautiful prayer to the Father. Father, I abandon myself into your hands. Do with me what you will. Whatever you may do, I thank you. I am ready for all. I accept all. Let only your will be done in me and in all your creatures. I wish no more than this, O Lord. Into your hands I commend my soul. I offer to you with the love of my heart, for I love you, Lord, and so need to give myself, to surrender myself into your hands without reserve and with boundless confidence, for you are my Father. It's a beautiful prayer. The longer you pray it, the harder it gets, because you realize that you do need to surrender and that the Father is there. And so it's a very, very beautiful and powerful prayer. Little pamphlet on forgiveness, great reminder and great encouragement of what the power of forgiveness is, which is really at the root of many things that we need. And maybe a few other things, but that's about most of them. So there's our toolkit. Living the light, share honestly with others, small communities. So if you're not involved in some kind of a small prayer groups and things, together with friends, get together with that. The five keys. Speaking out loud is a powerful way to dispel the lie. So it is important to say your five keys out loud. So maybe you're struggling with something and you say, you know, I renounce the fear of rejection. I renounce this fear of this. I renounce, self-condemnation. You know, I remember being on a plane coming back from somewhere. I think it was, I don't know where it was. But anyway, this elegant African-American lady sat next to me and just really had this incredible dignity. I was like, kind of, you could just sense it. You know, she knew who she was, and she just had this honor, this dignity to her. And I was talking to her a little bit, and I said something self-condemning myself. And she looks at me and says, Father, never say that again. Getting rebuked on the plane? Oh, good, thank you. I like it. Okay. But she saw it. You know what? She had that poise and that dignity that she saw something that was wrong. And she didn't stop to say it. She just said, no, that's wrong. Don't ever say that. Don't condemn yourself. Don't say something negative about yourself. You know, what a beautiful, simple understanding. But she had it. You know, that was 15 years ago. I've never forgotten it. I probably don't remember it often enough. But now with this five keys, it came back to me because it was like, yeah, the first time I heard the five keys in the conference, that was one of those that kind of twinged my heart. Yeah, I need to say that one. And I did. Now it came back again and keeps beating me up every now and then, but it's pretty much not a lot less than I ever used to. I was out golfing with some brother priests, and I had two good holes. Like, wow, this is awesome. You know, I was like parred, and then we won over, which is pretty like a miracle in itself. And it was, I got to the next hole, and it was like five over or something. It's like I'm going, and I'm like starting to beat myself up. And if I caught myself on the golf course, I'm going, this is it. This is self-condemning. And so in the middle of the golf course, I'm saying the five keys. And guess what? Next hole, I had about a 270-yard drive. Rock and roll. You know, I mean, I'm saying it. Well, I simply say this because it needs to be part of our life. You know, these things happen every day. And this is not just for today, for this weekend. This is something you need to take with you in your life. You got to use it. Use it or lose it, as they always say. You know, and it is so awesome because keep looking for it and just notice, that's this one. Take the five keys and take care of it. And open it up, you know, and remember all five of them also. Can't just use one because Neil says in the beginning, he says if you use one, if you have a door with five locks, okay, you got five locks in the door, you get one key. Oh, yeah, it opened, cool. Door's still closed. You got to use all five keys before you get the door open. And that's very, very important. And so that's why I remind you again is the fifth key. Again and again, I'll say this. The fifth key, the Father's blessing. You have to claim it. After you're done with the fourth key commanding to leave, you just threw something out. Now you've got an empty hole in your heart. If you don't get something back in it better, he's liable to try and get back in. And that means the Father's blessing. That means claiming the Father's love, that you are a beloved daughter and son of God. And it's telling it yourself. You know, maybe you're in that fear. You don't know how to say it. Well, was it Psalm 118? Or I think there's 18. There is, God is a rock. He is my fortress. God, you are my rock. You're my fortress. You never change. You're always there to protect me. You're solid. You're rock. The Good Shepherd Psalm. Though I walk the valley of darkness, I fear no evil. You know, you say it over and over again. There's been times when struck by fears or harassments, and it's like just going through. No, you're my shepherd. I walk the valley. I fear no evil. You are with me. You know, it's claiming that love, the identity of the Father. I am beloved Son of God. You love me. I am loved. I belong to you. Did you remember what we said this morning in the invitatory, Psalm 95? And it was actually our antiphon also. For he is our God, and we are his people, the flock he shepherds. We belong to him. We belong to him. But you probably heard inside there, Ephesians chapter 6, and Anne did a great job of going over all the five keys and how they relate to the armor. It all reflects. The helmet of salvation reflects the mind transformed, changes how thinking, sharpen vision through the cross of Christ in our life. So our mind is transformed by looking at him and seeing the truth. The breastplate of righteousness reflects repentance, as well as receiving and offering forgiveness. So there is how we protect our core organs by repentance and forgiveness. Protect our heart. Where's the breastplate? It's over our heart. You protect your heart by forgiving and by repenting. The belt of truth means that you're surrounded by who God is and are receiving his blessings. So his blessings strengthen us. Hold that is where we are strengthened. The shield of faith deflects lies. If don't have, then we breastplate of repentance and forgiveness. So faith deflects the lies, knowing who God is and trusting him. Otherwise, repentance and forgiveness destroys the lies. So that's our shield also, repentance and forgiveness. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. You know, with the Word of God that we have to become familiar with and know and let it become part of us. The shoes of peace reflect your readiness to move forward in freedom and share with others what God has done. That's a huge part also. Dependence on God that the life of God can rise up in you and flow in you is why we need dependence on God. It allows it to rise up. So we are free to grow in God's purpose for you, and well as for free from bondages. So dependence on God is what ultimately sets us free. It's Christ who sets us free. It's Jesus. So that Jesus' power may be manifest in your weakness. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12. Verse 3-5. Oh, chapter 13, that's what it is. He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful in you. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we shall live with him by the power of God. You know, is that, again, the whole reality of our, you know, we become vulnerable in our weakness, but that's when God's power can work through us. So it's okay to claim our weakness and saying that this is God where he wants to work. Long-term victory and freedom, your internal inheritance, require daily, moment-by-moment dependence on his help and his power to save. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and will overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Luke chapter 10, verse 19. So he has given you the authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the enemy of the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Nothing will harm you. Keep saying that. Nothing will harm you. Nothing will harm you. Whatever God allows to us to be tried with is ultimately for giving glory to God, for the salvation of our souls, for helping us grow in our strength, in our dependence on him, in our trust in him, all of it. You know, only Jesus can. It's really the idea is in our vulnerability, we come to trust in Jesus. Because in vulnerability, remember it says, I can't, and therefore only Jesus can. You know, I grew up on a farm, and sometimes we didn't have hoses for some place, and maybe had to carry water to an animal somewhere, and you know, so a little story came to mind and made me think of it this way. I can't, the idea I can't, how this works. Say a little boy tries to carry a bucket of water to the animals. He struggles and can't lift it high enough not to spill the water on himself and the ground. In humiliation, he finally goes to his dad and admits, embarrassment and tears, Dad, I can't lift the water bucket. His dad smiles and says, sure you can. And they walk back over the bucket by the hydrant. His dad says, give it a try. As the little boy puts his hand on the handle, his dad grabs it also and lifts it with him. And they walk together to water the animals. That's how God works. That's what vulnerability is. That's what weakness is. It gives chance for God to help us. And when he helps us, it works. When we try to do it ourselves, we usually spill it. And so, and we're weak enough that we can allow him to help us. It's not until we humbly admit our weakness, vulnerability, that our Heavenly Father can help us with his strength, and his strength to perfect it is perfected in our weakness, because he wants to use his strength only if we let him use it through us. Recognize thoughts that are from him. Remember and realize that Christ dwells in me. Choose to live in freedom. Claim the Father's blessing. Remember, I am a beloved son and daughter of God. God is my Father. Sometimes we think the devil is at us and we need to take authority over him. But really is happening is that God is after us and we need to repent and clothe ourselves in humility. Comes from Neil's book on page 166. What really is happening is God is after us and we need to repent and clothe ourselves in humility. A beautiful verse is Isaiah 66:2, and it kind of relates to some things we've been saying. All these things my hand has made, and so all these things are mine. Again, I think you start looking for it, you'll find it over Scripture. We belong to him. We belong to him. So all these things are mine, says the Lord. But this is the man to whom I will look, he that is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. The humble, humility. So all these things are mine, says the Lord, that I have made with my hand. We belong to him. Where in your life will the battle be the most intense, and why? Lamentations 3:28 says of the man in trouble, quote, "Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him." Spend time in silence before the Lord, asking him to show you if he is pressing you in a particular area. Sit with him. You know, I like to say, being for the Eucharist is one of the toolkit that we just assume, but it's one you got to put in your toolkit. Is spending time in the Blessed Sacrament, Jesus' real presence here. You know, when I was little, we used to have this stuff in a medicine cabinet called No Knot. Yeah, is that, you remember that? Okay. And it was a little stick of, looked like wax. And when you got a sliver stuck in your arm and working on the farm, it happened every now and then. And the ones that go straight in where you dig at it with a pin or a needle and you can't get to it and you can't get it with a tweezers and you're like screaming of pain. Okay, it's time for No Knot. You heat it up and you put it on a Band-Aid. You melt it and you put it on a Band-Aid and put it over there. The next morning, it pulled it out. He's like, cool, look at that. It's in the Band-Aid. It's a great stuff. Only thing he didn't use it very much. And so we had one little chunk this big for 25 or 30 years. So they obviously went out of business because they didn't understand marketing very well, I guess. You have to make it wear out quick. But that's what happens when you pray for the Blessed Sacrament. Just spend time. You know, he draws out of you all the things that are hurting you. He just draws it out. But you got to spend time with him. You got to give him a chance. He's just going to draw it out of you. You know, that's the healing salve of the divine love. We need to resist old patterns of thought and response. We are transformed by the renewal of our minds, Romans chapter 12. It is a gift to know your weakness. It's a gift to know your weakness and have a clear understanding of Satan's plan in your life. As we are filled with the truth and the wonder of God, we are less likely to go back to our old unhealthy friends for comfort when we find ourselves in a lonely place. Page 135, Unbound. Ephesians 4:22, just about done. And be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new man, created after likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. That's pretty good. I think I found the other one. So, encourage you. Make a list of some of your typical responses to hurt or typical patterns of thought. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you turn your back on any of those old ways which are coming up. In areas where we have been delivered, we need to be strengthened. That area may remain a weakness by which we continually tap into God's strength. So we may continue to have some weakness, but that means there's always an area in which God wants to flow into our life to help us. So that's not so bad either. That's how God wants to stay close to us. If we were perfect, we wouldn't need him. But we're not, and so we do. Thanks be to God. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.